Our first reading this morning is Psalm 127, which is found on page 624 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Amen.
We read again in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15 at verse 1. John 15 at verse 1, it's page 1083 in the Pew Bible. And these are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be all praise and glory. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that we can turn to you through your written word. And we pray now that as we seek this word's power, its encouragement, and its light, that we would embrace your will for us and seek more firmly to walk in your ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The world's gone mad. How often have you said that? I've heard it twice this week, although it's fairly common now in my conversations with folk here and beyond the church to hear those words. I think it comes from a sense of dismay, a sense of frustration, even a sense of shock that values that we've always treasured seem to be swept away in this modern tide. I think sometimes it also comes when we see people abusing power that has been placed in their hands by the people or by their own unstoppable persistence. And of course, there are the acts of violence that we've seen once again in New York that break into people's normal lives as they go about their business. You put all that together, and I'm sure many other things that you can think of, and we might just feel justified in saying that the world's gone mad. But you know, people have been feeling this for quite some time. In the 1960s, there was a popular West End musical called Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. And surely that was expressing the same sense of dismay and frustration. And in the 1920s, the great poet W.B. Yeats, he wrote a poem called The Second Coming. And at one point in this poem, he says, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. And in all of these times, whether it's the 20s, the 60s, or where we are just now, when we're thinking about all of these things, you wonder where the church fits in and how we can face the challenges of our time when it seems to us that the foundations are not just being threatened, as the psalmist would say, but that the foundations are being seriously damaged. I was sharing with Kurt Session on Wednesday night that I'm now 35 years in the parish ministry. And as I look at that period of time and place it in the overall history of the church, and then think about how these 35 years will be viewed from the perspective of future Christians in our country, then these 35 years would be viewed as a time of decline. I'm not drawing a direct connection between that decline and myself, you understand, although some may have other thoughts. But it's a fact. You know, the church has diminished in its numbers, diminished in its influence, and perhaps diminished in its confidence. You know, that's what an academic in St. Andrews University once said just recently. Thinking about Christianity in general in Scotland today, said the kirk has lost its way, lost its confidence, and largely lost its faith. Now that's quite a considerable indictment on the church as it stands today. And if that's true, what John Haldane of St. Andrews University says, if that is true, then I ask myself this morning, and of all of you gathered here, what is it that keeps us going? If we're talking about decline, if we're talking about a loss of confidence and a loss of faith, what is it that keeps us going in the church today? Well, I can share with you what keeps me going. And it's quite simply that in the providence of God, I've become aware of the reality of God in my life. And it's come to me through the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that He's touched me with the power of His Spirit and opened up a vision for this life and the next, which I personally cannot deny. And I believe that He is carrying us forward in this great project, which is to renew the whole of creation. And that begins in the lives of men and women like you and I. Firing up this hope within each and every one of us that we will be a people who are fit to inhabit this new creation that has been planned. And it's the God in whose reality we stand today. It's this God that is revealed in Psalm 127. A psalm that is so familiar to us in many ways. And yet as we get to the heart of this psalm and the God it reveals, let us this morning take the encouragement that it's this God that is leading us forward in this society, in this world that appears to have gone mad. Because the God that I encounter in this psalm is quite decidedly a God who builds. We're told in the psalm that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So God is building in the midst of the madness. You know, there have been so many building projects, you know, that I've seen in the last 15, maybe 20 years in the church, where in congregations up and down the land, people are making alterations to their premises to make them more accessible to disabled people, to make them safer. And sometimes in an attempt to create a more modern ambience. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we keep in our minds the one and only project that should really concern us above anything else. And that is God's project to renew a people. A people who will be His witnesses in this time and generation to proclaim His truth and to share His love with the rest of their society. That is God's will for the moment. To build this witness in the world. Now as we look back over the history of the church, the history of the people of God on this earth, and we know that sometimes it wasn't working very well. And you think of those decades in the history of Israel, when the people of God drifted away from their God and worshipped other gods and embraced other values, until that drift became a gulf. But still, God had His people on this earth. And He preserved this people. A people who were able to be faithful to His truth. A people who were able to minister to one another in the love that they had discovered in God. And a people who were the foundation for revival and renewal within the nation of Israel. I remember some years ago, a senior colleague of mine died. And I remember speaking to his wife, and she said to me, "You know, I'm so disappointed that he died without seeing revival in the church, which he longed for more than anything." But you know, when I thought of it, and I thought of this man's life, he may not have seen revival in his time, but he kept working away at those things that God had called him to do, aware of the fact that what he was doing was part of this bigger project that God was engaged in to build His church. And it's that kind of faith, friends, knowing the reality of God and knowing the purpose of God, having the faith to keep going in this mad world, because we know that God is with us and it is His purpose that is driving us forward. You know, there was a hymn, we used to sing it in St. Paul's, and I haven't sung it for a wee while, but it's called "God is Building a House." Very simple, but very powerful. God is building a house that will stand. He is building by His plan with the living stones of man. God is building a house that will stand. And you know, we can be sure of this. We can be sure that we are standing in this project today because our God is a God who watches. The psalmist also says to us, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You know, it was great to be reminded in the song we had with the children that God has known me and loved me since before the world began. He's known you and loved you since before the world began. The mind just boggles. I remember when someone suggested to me that God today is viewing the whole of human history at a glance. And yet he's present in every moment. This God who bursts all the categories of time and space that we might have built over the years. A God who was there in the beginning and saw how everything was good. But the God who's also seeing the end of all things. And how that's even better. Because it will be a redeemed universe at the end. You know, you pity the watchman in an ancient city whose job is to keep watch from the walls of the city, but then he falls asleep. And something bad happens. But the Word of God assures us that our God never slumbers. He never sleeps. And that means that He is holding everything together. He's holding the church together. He is holding the whole universe together. Until that moment where the new creation bursts upon this old and weary earth. You know, I mentioned W.B. Yeats earlier, and he once wrote a poem called The Ballad of Father Gilligan. It tells the story of an old priest, and he receives word that one of his flock is dying. But there's been too much of that thing lately in his ministry, and he's so weary and he's so tired that he decides before he makes his visit, he's going to kneel down and pray. But as he prays, he falls asleep. And with a panic, he wakes up, realizes what's happened, and he gets on his horse. It was olden days. He gets on his horse and goes to the house where the dying man is. And his wife opens the door and tells Father Gilligan that her husband has died, and he's just utterly broken. He says, I'm so sorry that I didn't see him before. And she says to him, but Father, you did see him. You did see him. And he was so grateful that you came. Father Gilligan knows that he wasn't there. He fell asleep. And it suddenly comes to him that perhaps God has intervened. That he sent an angel to comfort this man who was facing the final challenge of death. And at the end of the poem, he says, he who is wrapped in purple robes with planets in his care had pity on the least of things, asleep upon a chair. Our energies can be spent. We can collapse. But God is watching. And maybe we can't expect the kind of intervention that Father Gilligan experienced in his ministry. But please remember that in that watching, what we have is God watching his purpose unfolding. Seeing those faithful people who are witnesses to his truth and his love. And giving them by his grace everything that they need in order to be faithful in their own time. And that's something very important that emerges from this psalm also when we read it. Because as well as a God who's building and a God who's watching, today we are in the presence of a God who is providing for his people. Providing in the most important ways. Now, I was once in a car with someone. I was a passenger. And he was a very diligent driver in many ways. He always kept to the speed limits, and folk were whizzing by us they were flying by us actually at that particular time, and it was a bad day. The rain was coming down, and I remember the driver saying to me, "Just look at them, look at them. They haven't got a minute. They haven't got a minute to themselves." And that picture is the one that emerges from Psalm 127 of people in general, according to the psalmist, the people who are toiling day and night, who are at a stretch to get everything done that they want to do, and they have no time even for sleep. They have no time for rest, which is God's gift to his people. He gives his beloved rest. Now, I don't think this means the rest that comes in the teeth of the exhaustion that poor old Father Gilligan experienced. I think here we're talking about the rest that is part of God's rhythm in creation. We're talking about Sabbath rest here. The rest that you set aside to be with your God. The rest that renews you in your mind, in your body, in your spirit. A rest that Jesus himself appreciated when he went apart from the crowd to the lonely places. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with you the silence of eternity. It's so important for each one of us. And God provides that for us. And we need to obey the call to step into that rhythm which he has set for each one of us. And I'm so glad that your folk who've chosen to do that, because you're here this morning. A time set aside to be in the fellowship of God's people, to pray together, to raise our minds and our hearts to God, and to seek to embrace his word. God has provided this for us. You know, I was listening to Michael Dobbs on the radio the other day, Lord Dobbs. He wrote House of Cards and other things. He was saying the trouble with people nowadays is that they don't engage in self-analysis. Don't take the time to examine their lives. And for me, that's not enough. I think we examine our lives in the presence of God, so that we know the things that need to be changed, so that we can gather the strength that we need, so that we can be sure that this God who has revealed himself in Jesus is a God who's building, a God who's watching. And I'm watching my time just now, don't worry. But in the end, you know, we have this further aspect of God's being. Not just in building, watching and providing, but we're given this assurance that our God will prevail. We have these curious verses at the end of the psalm, verses 3 and 4. Well, we have this celebration of sons being provided for families. Sons who will contend in the gate. Now, the gate was the place where deals were done in those days, and where debates were engaged in. And in all of this, with the deals and the debates, truth was going to be at a premium. It was the truth that was important when all of this was going on. So there's a blessing for someone when they know that their family is going to be secure in the future. But I think it goes beyond just the security of individual families. We're speaking here of the security of God's people. The security of God's people, that there will always be a people upon this earth who will uphold the truth when deals need to be done, when debates are engaged in. You know, I wonder if you caught in the news this week that Collins Dictionary have announced their word of the year. And it's fake news. That's two words in my mind, you know, but I'm not very good with numbers. But I think it's just the fact that from now on, fake news is going to appear in Collins Dictionary. And of course, that's become a favourite phrase in the White House, hasn't it? Complaining about fake news, but also generating it, if you'll pardon me. And all this talk about alternative facts. Well, yes, I mean, it is so difficult nowadays to know what the truth is. So many different sources. And you wonder how, you know, when we're called upon to know where we stand and all the great issues of the day, how can we come to conclusions when so much of the stuff that we're receiving, not only from the media, but from political parties, is just nonsense? Where is the truth? And I'm glad that at least I can start from one place of truth that I'm convinced of this morning, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's died for the sins of the world, that He showed us God in the flesh, that He saves us from our sins, so that renewal, not only of our individual lives, but the life of every nation is possible if He's taken seriously. And that when He draws us in to a relationship, and we are part of this new humanity, then that is the only hope for the world. These are the great truths that we need to proclaim, that we cannot relinquish if we are to be the people that this building God, this watching God, this providing God, this prevailing God wants us to be in a world that in so many ways has gone mad. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that You would, in the power of Your Spirit, draw near to each one of us, enable us to know the reality of Your presence and everything You're seeking to do through Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.